Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Years ago, and it doesn't seem that long ago, but it has been quite a few years now, when Bonnie and her dear mother, Mrs. Garner, who was also Chuck's mother, used to teach this song and others in the open session upstairs to the young children before their Sunday school classes every Sunday morning. And they must have done a good job because I still remember this song so well. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came down and the floods went up. But the house on the rock stood firm. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to remember these songs, but even better to remember the truths behind the words. If we build our lives on God's word, then when the storms come, and what are the storms of life? Well, we know them, but just to name a few, sickness, injury, financial difficulties, employment loss, addictions, hurt relationships, disease, misunderstanding, doubt, persecution, as Andrew mentioned, suffering, disappointments, loss of a loved one. And who has been subject to the storms of life? Well, it goes without saying, I think we all have. No one is immune to the storms of life. We've all gone through them at one time or another. Maybe some of us, even now, are trying to weather a storm. I can say without a word of doubt that the storms have come. And I know for a fact that most of us, if not all of us, have been in the storm. When those rains came down and the floods went up. And it felt like we were going to be overwhelmed. But those are the times that, if we know the Lord Jesus, that we can take extra comfort in his words when he said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Jesus himself said, we're going to have trouble in this life. Storms are going to come. Which is why these words of our Lord Jesus are so relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. Because over the centuries, the storms have not stopped, which is why his words apply to each of our lives today. The main thought in this passage we read is obedience to God's word through putting it into practice. And God's word tells us that when the storms come, we can stand firm because of him. The life that is built on the foundation of obedience to God's word will stand And of course, Christians are not immune to the storms. The storms affect everyone in the world. But the Christian way of life can never be practiced unless it is built on a solid foundation. And the only sure foundation is Christ Himself. It's wonderful and necessary to respond to what we read in the Bible. But before we can begin to apply God's Word, we must meet three conditions of the heart. First of all, we must be His. The first and most obvious necessity is that we must belong to Christ. Jesus said here in verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And who is a wise man? Well, Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So only someone who knows Jesus Christ in his heart will fear God. The unbeliever not only does not fear God, but they don't really even pay much attention to Him, much less fear Him. A true believer will fear God, which is actually a fear of offending Him by sinning against Him. It's a holy fear, a righteous fear, a fear of breaking fellowship with Him, a fear of respect and reverence. And that's a good fear. So spiritual awakening precedes spiritual appetite. Without a personal relationship with God through His Son Jesus, His Word remains closed to you. Around the time that I was in my last year of high school and first year of college, I was feeling like there was something missing in my life, but I didn't know what. I was not a Christian yet, and around that time, I had an urge to buy a Bible so I could read it. I'd never had a Bible before, so I went down to the old Smith Stationery store on Division Street and bought one. Of course, there were many different kinds, and I had no idea which one to get, so I just chose one. It had a nice white leather-looking cover, so that's why I chose that one, because it looked nice. I didn't know at the time that there were different translations of the Bible, but years later I realized that it wasn't too bad of a choice I made, because it was a Revised Standard Version, which is a good translation to read. So I would read a little bit every now and then. I remember reading in Genesis, since that was the beginning. That was good, learning about creation and the early history of the world. And the only other book I distinctly remember reading was Proverbs. It was full of so many good sayings. But shortly after, I gave up reading it, because I felt I just wasn't getting anything out of it. I was reading it because I thought it was the right thing to do, not because I wanted to know God. I wasn't getting any wisdom out of it. I didn't know the Lord yet, so I couldn't understand the knowledge that the Bible contains, nor could I obtain the wisdom it provides to those who humbly and prayerfully read it. I didn't have the Holy Spirit to teach me and guide me. Simply put, I was not His. Psalm 119 is not only the longest chapter in the Bible, but it's full of wonderful verses that testify about the Word of God. Like before we read, we should pray verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Or verse 27, "Let me understand the teaching of your precepts, then I will meditate on your wonders." And verse 34, "Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Before we can obey God's word and put it into practice, we need to be His. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." And that was me. I didn't have the Holy Spirit, so I didn't have that understanding. If you don't know Jesus as God and Savior and Lord, then you need to admit you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you. And then you can have a fresh start. But you might ask, can God forgive my sins? I've done some pretty nasty things in the past. So many times we hear people say that, how can God forgive someone like a Hitler or a Stalin or a Bin Laden because of all the terrible things they did? Well, an example in God's Word answers that question. In the book of 2 Chronicles, we're told about a king of Judah named Manasseh. He began his reign around the year 700 BC, and he ruled for 55 years, which was the longest of any king of Israel or Judah in the Old Testament. Now, chapter 33 tells us he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He erected altars to the Baals, which were false gods. He made Asherah poles, more false gods. He bowed down to the starry hosts and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord to all the starry hosts. He practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He took a carved image he had made and put it in God's temple. And he sacrificed his own sons in the fire just to appease these false gods. Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Verse 6 says, he did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Then the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner to Babylon. But while there, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Can God forgive any sin? Well, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. God forgave Manasseh, an anti-God child killer. He can forgive anyone. He can forgive a Hitler or a Stalin or even a Joe Nagy. Because in God's eyes, all sin is unrighteousness. All sin breaks God's holy law, no matter how big or how small. We just have to humbly come to Him, repent of our sins, which means to change our mind about sin, and sincerely ask for forgiveness from the only one who can forgive a person's sins. And it's all possible because of the wonderful gospel message in which Jesus willingly died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, and now lives forevermore. You too can live with him forevermore by making peace with God through the forgiveness that he offers. It's all possible because of the wonderful love of God, the love that he has for his creation. And that includes you and me, dear brothers and sisters. Or you might think, you're not such a terrible sinner. Maybe not even a sinner at all, because you're basically a good person. Well, God's word says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that includes all of us. In God's eyes, we are all sinful, no matter how good or how bad a person we may be. And by the way, the end of the chapter tells us that Manasseh humbled himself before God. He instituted major reforms, including getting rid of the foreign gods and removing the images and the altars that he had built. He had a new heart. His good works were proof that he repented, and they were proof of his salvation. Not the other way around. He didn't try to do good works to obtain salvation. He began obeying God and his word because Manasseh was now his. If you are not his yet, you need to pray that God will draw you to himself, because we need to be his. Secondly, we must be hungry. We need food to survive. We need physical food to survive physically. When we get hungry, we have an appetite. We have cravings. Sometimes for healthy food, sometimes for not so healthy. And I seem to have a lot of those. If we never have an appetite and we don't want to eat, then something is definitely wrong. And if we don't eat, eventually we'll be very weak or even starve. We also need spiritual food to survive spiritually. God's word is spiritual food, and it's always healthy. But if we never have an appetite for it, or if we never crave it, then something is wrong. A Christian should always be hungry for God's word. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." If we're not hungry for it, then we need to check our hearts to find out what is wrong. Just like a child grows when he eats healthy food, so must a child of God grow by feeding on the Word of God. If we don't eat physical food, then our bodies suffer. If we don't feed on spiritual food, our relationship with God suffers. And besides, if we don't feed ourselves by reading regularly and listening regularly to God's Word, how are we going to know what God desires of us? How are we going to know how to live godly lives? How will we be able to discern between sin and righteousness? How will we learn more about Jesus and get closer to him and be more like him? How are we going to be able to not only walk in this life, but just to stand and to keep standing when the storms come? Earlier this year, they had the Winter Olympics in South Korea. I remember watching one event. It was the women's cross-country skiathlon. It was a 15-kilometer race. They were skiing uphill, then downhill, then up again, down again, and so on for 15 kilometers. I thought that would be so painful and difficult, especially on their arms and legs and their hearts. A Swedish woman pulled away from the group towards the end and ended up winning the race and the gold medal. I remember the announcer saying that she could see the determination on her face as she was taking the lead. She was hungry for victory. She wanted to win that race. And that's how we should be with God's word, hungry. Even though, just like that race, at times it can be painful. We may read something that tells us we have to change something in our lives. And sometimes that can be difficult and painful. But we must be obedient if we claim to love the Lord Jesus. And His Holy Spirit will give us the strength if we sincerely desire to make the change. The Apostle Paul tells us to run in such a way as to get the prize. Obedience to the will of God can be tough, but the eternal rewards are more than worth it. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." Do we look at God's word as our joy and as the delight of our hearts? The prophet Jeremiah fed himself on the word of God. We need to pray that God will make us hungry for Him and for His word. We need to be hungry. And third, we must be humble. As our spiritual appetite grows, so must our willingness to obey it. A humble submission to the truth of God's word is vital. Remember what young Samuel said when he heard God calling him. He said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Last year, a very dear Japanese student lived with us. A little while ago, she sent us a package with some gifts. There were individual boxes within one large box that it was shipped in. And in between the boxes was a whole bunch of newspapers crumpled up, so the smaller boxes inside wouldn't move around. As I removed the newspaper, I was flattening them out a bit so they would fit more easily in the gray box for recycling. I noticed the newspapers were all in Japanese. I couldn't read one word because of the different characters they use. They don't use the same alphabet as us. Ami could have helped me, maybe. I could see there were news stories, pictures, and advertisements, stock market reports, but I couldn't read any of it. Actually, the only thing I could read was the numbers in the advertisements. But I had an excuse why I couldn't read the newspaper. It was in a language that I don't understand. But when it comes to God's word, we have no excuse. Although the Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, it's available in pretty well all the major languages of the world, especially English. And God's word is written in such a way that we can understand it. And if there are some difficult or confusing passages, then we have other resources like Bible commentaries or dictionaries or reliable Christian websites, or even asking a more mature Christian for assistance. So we have no excuse not to read, which means there's no reason not to obey. I didn't understand the Japanese newspaper. It can be a humbling experience at times when we don't understand something. But the greatest humility we can express is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. First for forgiveness and salvation, and then regularly in obedience to His word. The Bible talks a lot about humility, so it must be important. Here's a few samples just from the book of Psalms. Psalm 18:27 says, "You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty." 25:9, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." And 147:6, "The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground." And listen to this one, Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord takes delight in his people, he crowns the humble with salvation." And if we need a tangible example of someone who is humble, in fact, the greatest display of humanity ever in the history of the universe, it's found in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Here it reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of humility, emptying himself and taking the form of a servant and humbling himself further by dying on the cross for our sins. Studying the Bible is incredibly wonderful and rewarding when we humbly apply its truth in obedience. We need to pray that God will make us humble. Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." So God speaks, and the first step is that we must listen, and listen attentively. Then Jesus says the second step is to put his word into practice. We must respond in obedience by doing what his word says. And then when the rain and the wind come and beat against our lives, we can stand firm because our foundation is built on the rock. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus describes what happens to the person who does not put his word into practice. He calls him a fool because they do not obey, which leads to his life falling apart. Our culture here in Canada, I think, has become like this. God's word is available to all, and many have heard it, yet many do not believe it or care about it, much less put it into practice. And I was reminded about this again just this past week. I was asked by an international student at the college if I would do a video interview for one of her classes, and I agreed. The day before, one of my own students told me that the question she was assigned in her class was regarding being a vegetarian, something like, "What do you think about being a vegetarian?" So I thought, "Oh, that's a pretty harmless question if I get something like that." However, when I went to the college, I was told my question is, "What do you think about a couple who lives together before they are married?" That was a little different than talking about vegetarian. And the student also told me that her teacher told her class, when she's handing out these questions, that this is very acceptable in Canadian culture. So as I was being recorded on video, I had to tell her what I think. So I thought, I can't go along with the culture on this one. I have to go with the Word of God. I can't go along with sand that is sinking. I have to go with what the rock says. I stated that even though the majority thinks it's okay, that doesn't make it right. We have to go by what God says in the Bible. And I explained a bit about what his word says about relationships in a marriage and outside a marriage. I know that my answer is not popular with the world, and it might surprise her teacher and her classmates when they watch that video, But we must obey God rather than men. If a person lives according to the principles of God's word, the world calls him a fool, but Jesus calls him a wise man. The world considers a wise man to be someone who lives by sight, who lives for the present, and who lives for self. Jesus calls such a person a fool. The wise man puts his full confidence in the rock, Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The foolish man, the foolish person, refuses to repent and rejects Jesus as his only hope of salvation. The wise man listens to God and obeys. Jesus himself said in John 14:21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." So Jesus is saying that for us to prove that we love him, we must obey him. And in the same chapter, he also said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." And in Luke 11:28, he said that if we obey him, we are blessed. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Obedience to God's word not only honors God, but it richly blesses us. So it's not enough to just hear or read the word of God, as good as that is. We need to do what it says. Pastor Ron wrote about this in one of his blogs not too long ago. He quoted 1 John 3:18, said, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." He said this verse exhorts him to put his confession of love into action. And as one commentator writes, "Love is not sentiment, but deeds." And the same teaching is found in James chapter 2, similar again to what Ron read earlier. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. True love and faith is expressed in actions and in truth. Works and deeds, of course, cannot earn salvation, but works and deeds that reflect true faith and love will be rewarded with salvation. Words and talk are great, but the proof is in the doing. So God's word, without obedience, is futile. It's pointless. Even in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." So Jesus didn't just tell us to evangelize. He said, teach them to obey. And you know, many people in ancient Israel ignored the Lord's warning to turn from idols and seek him, the true and living God. The Old Testament records the tragic results of their disobedience. Yet with the world crumbling around them, the Lord continued reaching out to his people with a message of forgiveness and hope if they would turn to him and follow his way. The prophet Isaiah said, "The Lord will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So today, as in Old Testament times, God has given us a choice about the foundation on which we will build our lives. We can follow our own desires, follow the world, accept the ways of our anti-God culture, and build our life on sand. Then we will be like the foolish man. Or we can embrace his eternal principles revealed in the Bible and in the person of Jesus Christ, which means building our lives on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, by listening to his word and by obeying it. Then we will be like the wise man. So when the storms come, we will stand firm in him. And I hope that we can all say with the hymn writer, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand."